I stood and gave my Powder Junction deputy his command. I'll come by at around 11 to spell you, if that sounds good. He picked up another cookie and nodded, "Yup." "And try not to eat all the cookies." He didn't answer as he took a seat by the kitchen window, lifted his tactical binoculars to his eyes to view the pump house, and chewed. Vic fed her uneaten pizza crust to Dog as she picked up a can from my Rainier stash and gulped. "Shit, I just wish someone around here would do decent pizza." She wiped the back of her hand across her mouth and the front on Dog's head. "I checked the National Crime Information Center for info on Orin the Mormon, but so far he's about as available as the Holy Ghost. I left a message at the local Church of Latter-day Saints. Who knew there was one here? With Bishop Drew Goodman, and even checked with social services over in Utah, but so far nobody's ever heard of the kid." I sipped my own beer and flipped through the pages of the Mormon Bible. "This thing is probably worth a fortune. What about the city of Belfouche's traveling pants?" I set my beer down. "I'll call over to Tim Berg, the sheriff over there, and see if he has any ideas about the pants or the kid." She held her beer close to her lips and smiled the crocodile smile. "The human pencil holder?" "Yep." During classes at the National Sheriff's Association, Tim was famous for placing numerous pens and pencils in his prodigious beard and then forgetting them. She looked up at the old Seth Thomas hanging on the wall of my office, the hands gesturing toward 1045 like Carol Merrill from Let's Make a Deal. "I was thinking about hanging around and seducing you, but my nose hurts, so I might take it home and go to bed." She took another sip of her beer and then held the cool of the can to the spot between her eyes. "How do I look?" I studied the two small wings of purple unfurling beneath her lower lids. "Like you could have been a contender." "Yeah, well, if I catch Orin the Mormon, I'm going to pound his head like a friggin' bongo." She stood and stretched, the dress hem riding up her thighs, as she sang in a thick Italian accent a la Rosemary Clooney, "Come on to my house, in my house, I'm a-gonna give you candy." I smiled up at her. "I thought your nose hurt." She backed into my office doorway and attempted to draw me forward by crooking an index finger. "It does, but I just remembered a great way to take my mind off it." I gathered up the detritus of our impromptu feast, crushed a few of the cans, and tossed them into the empty box. I knew I'd catch hell from Ruby if I left beer cans in the office trash. "I've got to relieve Double Tough in 25 minutes. We could make it a quickie." I closed the box, picked it up, and walked around my desk to meet her. "What do you hear from the newlyweds?" Her face darkened beyond the black eyes, and I suddenly realized that clouds were gathering and lightning was flashing in the tarnished gold pupils.
"What?"
"I've warned you about that."
"What?"
She leaned against the doorframe and downed the last of her beer. "Every time I talk about us, you talk about them." She pushed off the frame and looked up at me, placing the empty can on the flat surface of my box like a smokestack. "I'm not going to get all Freudian and try and figure that out, so just stop, okay?"
"Okay."
She turned, walked past Ruby's desk, and paused to curtsy, her hair, which she had grown out, striped with highlights.
"By the way, you lost your shot at a quickie."
She disappeared down the steps, and I heard the heavy glass doors swing shut as I called after her, "I kind of figured that." Dog, probably hoping for another crust, appeared at my leg. I took a few steps down the hall toward the holding cells and the back door. "Come on, you want to go to the dumpster?" I glanced over my shoulder and noticed he'd sat. "I'll take that as a no." He didn't move, so I continued on my own. "Well, you're going over to Barbara Thomas's place here in a few minutes, whether you like it or not." I pushed open the heavy metal and carefully nudged the broken portion of concrete block that we all used to prop open the door, which saved the staff the ignominious march around the building to the front entrance, which Vic had deemed the walk of shame and ignorance. In the distance, I could hear my undersheriff ignoring our two red-blinking traffic lights as she sped through town. Balancing the empty Rainier on the box, I started toward the dumpster, just as a sudden breeze kicked up, which spun the can off the cardboard surface like an aluminum tumbleweed. It skidded across the street toward the fence at Meadowlark Elementary. Well, hell. I continued on my way, slipped the trash under the plastic lid, and then started the trek across the street. I figured that if beer cans weren't allowed in the sheriff's office trash, they probably shouldn't linger next to the elementary school fence either. The little bugger was continuing to bump against the chain link, and it took two tries before I got hold of the thing. Feeling the weight of the day, I placed an elbow on the top bar of the fence and stood there, enjoying the temperature drop of the evening. It was getting late in the season, and the nights were getting cooler. I thought about what Nancy had said about the weekend, tried to remember what my number had been, and then reminded myself to call the bear and tell him about the honors that were being bestowed on us Friday night. I shivered just a little, and figured the first frost would be pretty soon, and I'd be switching over to my felt hat. I let my mind wander again, this time to what Vic had said, wondering if it was true. Her youngest brother had married my daughter a few months back, and I was hearing from Katie less and less. Delving into a little Freudian slip of my own, I wondered if that anxiety had intertwined with my worries about being even more involved with my under-sheriff lately. I didn't consider myself a prude, but the difference in our ages and the fact that I was her boss continued to intrude on my thoughts. She'd been even a little more volatile as of late, and I wasn't quite sure what that was about. I allowed my eyes to drift across the freshly mowed east lawn of Meadowlark Elementary when I noticed that somebody was swinging on the playground, his body hurtling into the freshening air, each effort accompanied by the clanking of the chains that supported the swing. He was facing in the other direction, but I could see that he was skinny, startlingly blonde, and missing his pants. Chapter 2. I had to time it right because I was only going to get one chance. Keeping behind him, I'd stealthily made my way across the lawn and could only hope that I'd be able to withstand the impact when he swung back. He probably was only 130 pounds soaking wet, but he had velocity on his side. Figuring I'd have only an instant before he sprinted for it again, I'd fastened one side of a pair of handcuffs to my own wrist and was holding the other open and ready to snap closed. By my reckoning, even as fast as he was, Oren wasn't going to be able to drag my 250 pounds very far. I was maybe 10 feet behind his backward arc as he peeked and went forward. I could hear him humming as he skimmed through the air, and I ran forward to position myself a little ahead of the angle of trajectory in hopes of not absorbing the entirety of his velocity. But it didn't really do any good. I'd been an interior lineman at USC, a marine investigator in Vietnam, and had taken my share of body blows, but that had been an awfully long time ago when I had been in better shape and a lot younger. The impact of his bony back into my chest wasn't so bad, but he had curled one of the brogans up under the seat and it planted itself firmly in my crotch. As luck would have some of it, the cuff had closed around the kid's upper arm, which wasn't as big as the joint at his elbow, and had latched secure. I had fallen backward and pulled him with me, but as soon as we hit the ground, he'd jumped up and, as I'd anticipated, started off. My arm was the only thing he moved, and he yanked himself backward on top of me as he tried the opposite direction, perhaps thinking he would have better luck. My arm crossed my chest after he tromped across me, but at the moment, all I could do was massage my groin and lie there like a ball and chain. I guess he'd gotten the best of my patience at that point, because I remember curling my bicep and pulling his face in close to mine. "You need to quit that now!" He looked terribly scared. But he kicked at me some more, so I finally stood in a hunched fashion and breathed out my final word on the subject. "Stop!" He pulled back from the word, and I was sure he thought I was going to hit him. I took a deep breath. "Are you all right?" He fidgeted, flung his loose hand back and forth, and looked at my chest, finally nodding his head. "Yes." His voice was higher than I would have thought, but I was just glad he could speak. "What's your name?" He looked around nervously, still looking for an avenue of escape, but seeing none, he kind of collapsed into himself and muttered, "Cord." I stood fully upright, and the fear played across his face. I was anxious that the populace not be treated to the sight of a grown man massaging his groin, handcuffed to a teenager in nothing but a shirt in the elementary school playground close to midnight. "Come on, Cord, let's go get you some clothes." When I got him back to the office, I planted him in my guest chair and recuffed him to the arm. Dog watched us from across the room with a great deal of interest. I'm gonna go get you some clothes, so just wait here till I get back." I vaguely remembered Ruby having had a clothing drive for the Methodist Women's League a month back, and that there were still a few bags of assorted clothing downstairs, out of which I might find something to fit the young man. Passing my dispatcher's desk with Dog in tow, I stopped for a moment to phone Double Tough and inform him that the great Mormon manhunt could be called off. As I stood there talking to him, Dog and I both heard some noise from down the hallway and turned to see the boy had fallen in his attempt to drag the chair along with him out the back door. "I gotta go." I walked into the hallway, picked him up and sat him back in the chair, then picked up the chair and walked him back into my office. I set the chair in its original location, called Dog, and told him to sit, which he did. "That is the canine unit of the Absaroka County Sheriff's Department, and he's trained to deal with any kind of situation. I can't say what he might do, but I would advise you not to move. Is that clear?" He nodded.
"Yes."
"Good." I glanced at Dog, whom I'm sure was wondering what the heck I was talking about. "Stay and guard." He canted his head, looking at me as if I were an idiot, which of course I was. The kid was looking at Dog as if the beast might go for his throat at any moment, which, of course, he wouldn't, but a nod being as good as a wink in most cases, I turned and went down the steps and rifled through the grocery bags, finally coming up with a Denver Broncos T-shirt and, more important, a pair of gray sweatpants with a hole in only one knee. I'd started back up the stairs when I heard another commotion. I got to the first landing at the corner of the building near the front door in time to see Double Tough laying hands on both boy and furniture. The solid deputy turned with a comical look on his face as he sat the young man in the chair.
"I guess you can add theft of municipal property to his list of offenses."
I joined the group. Dog was standing there wagging. "Some guard dog you are." We carried the prisoner and chair back to my office where I uncuffed him and led him to the bathroom in the hall, the one without a window, handed him the clothes, and nudged him inside as I closed the door behind him. "Get dressed." Producing a plastic bag of oatmeal cookies, Double Tough crossed his scuffed ropers, leaned against the wall, and smirked at me.
"Have a cookie."
I did, as he studied me.
"Call up health services?"
I thought about it. Not at midnight. I'd just wait until morning and then give Nancy Griffith another ring.
He waited a moment. "You want, I can stick around up here. There's nothing going on down at the junction, and Freimeyer's girlfriend is visiting him."
"I thought he married her."
"Not yet."
He chewed his cookie. "There's no need, I'll just stick around." I noticed the crestfallen look on his face. "Unless you really want to stay up here." I waited for a moment. "Things getting pastoral down there in Powder Junction?"
"Uh-huh.
Other than some yokels driving around over near the East Spring Draw and being unneighborly." He judged the look on my face.
"Nothing big. New owners, and they're a strange bunch. Texans."
He glanced behind him at the bathroom.
"You going to put him in the holding cell for the night?"
"Yep." He stretched and yawned, covering his face with his hand.
"You better lock the door."
He stared at the open cell and then up at me, and I was struck by how young the kid looked. I was estimating his age at 15, but he might have been younger. "You're not trustworthy, or I'd let you sleep out here on the bench in the waiting room." I gestured for him to go in. "Anyway, the bunks are a lot more comfortable. I should know." He strung his fingers around the bars of the open door.
"What if I promise?"
"Excuse me?" He stared at my chest.
"What if I promise to not run off?"
"Well, considering your track record, I don't know you well enough to trust you." He thought about it for a second, and then the words poured from him like a teletype machine.
Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful.
He glanced up at my face for only a second.
Corinthians 4:2.
I stared back at him and nudged him with my hand. Get in the cell. And then added, Walt Longmire, 12:15.
He stepped inside but turned as I closed the door.
I reassured him, Don't worry. I'm going to gather up a few blankets and sleep right out here.
Can I have the Bible? I saw it on your desk.
I thought about arguing religious semantics with him, but instead just locked the door. Then I retrieved the blankets and his book from my office. I handed it to him through the bars. Who's Aaron? The return words were wooden, just as they'd been when he'd quoted scripture.
The destroying angel and Danite, man of God, son of thunder.
Uh-huh. I nodded, and suddenly felt very tired. Get some sleep.
I'd rather read.
I felt my shoulders slump, but then gathered an old floor lamp that I'd used for just that purpose from the corner of the room, and brought it over to the bars, switched it on, and directed the light into the cell. There. I flipped off the overhead fluorescence, pulled the mattress off of the bunk in the other cell, dragged it around to the floor, and piled on the blankets and the pillow. I sat on the mattress, pulled off my boots, and covered up. The kid was studying his book and was seated on the far bunk. Don't worry, we'll get you out of here tomorrow. He continued to turn pages in the Mormon Bible, his face close to the good book, but I could hear him plainly in that high voice of his.
Actually, I'm okay.
So this is Aaron the Mormon? I spoke from beneath the blanket that covered my head. He says his name is Cord.
As in music or firewood?
Firewood, I think. I peeled the blanket down from my face and looked up at my undersheriff, now having sprouted two fully blown black-eyed Susans. Oh, my. She leaned against the bars and looked in at the kid, the web of her thumb hitched under the grip of her Glock.
Yeah, I know. It looks like I went all 10 rounds at the Blue Horizon.
I looked at her blankly.
Boxing venue in North Philly.
She gestured toward the sleeping young man.
He talks?
I sat up against the wall.
He does.
You get anything more out of him other than a first name?
Not really.
She gestured toward the book lying next to the boy.
Who's Aaron?
I repeated Cord's mantra from last night. The destroying angel and Danite, man of God, son of thunder. Vic shrugged.
Does Aaron have to say that every time he answers a phone?
I'm not sure.
What's he doing with Aaron's book?
I yawned. We really didn't get a chance to cover that. She watched the young man breathe for a few moments, and her face softened just a little.
Nancy is here from Hell's Services. You want to rouse the fool on the hill out for a confab or what?
I'd like to talk to her first. She pushed off the bars and walked down the hall.
Then get up. I'll get you a cup of coffee, and you can join the in crowd at Ruby's desk.
When I got to the bench at the reception area, I was still holding a blanket around me as I collapsed against the chief therapist for health services and then slid down to rest my head in her comfortable lap. I like to commit myself. She looked down at me with big, liquid brown eyes.
Commit yourself to what?
Getting more sleep for a start. Nancy had been a good friend of Martha's, and I depended on her prowess in dealing with the more delicate aspects of domestic and child-related problems over the years. We have a little doggie who's been thrown out on the long trail. She continued to look down at me and started singing,
Whoopity-yi-yo, get along, little doggies. It's your misfortune and none of my own. Whoopity-yi-yo, get along, little doggies. You know that Wyoming will be your new home.
Vic stared at the two of us.
What the fuck? Nancy smiled. It's the Durant High School fight song.
Vic nodded. That's likely to strike fear into the hearts of your opponents. I interrupted. I guess he's been living in Barbara Thomas's pump house for the last 2 weeks. Nancy nodded.
I wouldn't mind living at Barbara's. It's a nice place.
His name is Cord, and we can't seem to find anything to indicate that anybody's looking for him. He's carrying the Book of Mormon, and he quotes scripture.
How old?
I sat on the ground by Nancy's sensible black flats.
15, maybe.
She looked up at Ruby and Vic. There are a lot of LDS splinter sects, fundamentalist polygamy groups that parted ways with the Mormons. Warren Jeffs stuff. There are a bunch in Utah, but there are also a few in southern Colorado, Arizona, Texas, and even one over in South Dakota. She sighed, and her eyes returned to me. Have you ever heard of the term Lost Boys? Vic was the first to answer. The vampire movie? Nancy shook her head. No. I ventured an opinion. Peter Pan? She shook her head again. Mormon cast-offs. They're the boys that get kicked out of these groups for what the elders deem inappropriate behavior. But mostly just to make room for the older men so that they can have their pick of the younger women as multiple wives.
Charming.
As far as I know, the nearest polygamy group is in South Dakota. He was wearing a pair of pants that were from the Department of Sanitation in Belle Fourche. Probably got them from Goodwill of the Salvation Army. She thought about it. Is that Butte County?
Yep.
I waited.
What?
I've got a friend over there who works for the school system, and he mentioned something about one of those LDS splinter groups.
She thought about it some more.
Something like the fundamentalist... No, the Apostolic Church of the Lamb of God.
Vic sighed.
Oh, shit, not more sheep. I reared up, glancing at Ruby. See if you can get Tim Berg on the line by the time I get back from the busy bee. I looked at Nancy. It won't do any harm to the boy to get in touch with these people, will it?
The therapist shook her head. Chances are they're the ones who tossed him out. I can't see them wanting him back.
Well, at least we can get some information on the kid.
I stood and folded my blanket.
Would you like to make the acquaintance of the latter-day dogie while I go out and get us all some breakfast?
Ready when you are.
She stood.
Do I have to do it through the bars?
The keys are hanging in the holding cell, but I wouldn't turn my back on him for an instant. He's a jackrabbit.
She saluted.
Roger that.
The proprietor of the Busy Bee Cafe folded her arms and glared at me from the narrow aperture of the partially open door.
We're closed.
I had looked through the windows and noticed that there wasn't anybody else inside.
What do you mean you're closed? You haven't been closed in 30 years. My dishwasher quit again, and I'm tired from working the Basque Festival.
How about a couple of egg sandwiches?
No.
The usual?
No, Walt, I'm pooped.
She shut the door in my face.
Jeez, I turned to Vic. Dash in?
Looks like.
She turned and started down the sidewalk. I'm parked on Main. I caught up with her in a scorching U-turn, and 5 minutes later, we were waiting at the drive-through window at the locally owned fast-food restaurant.
Are you going to tell me about the running of the sheep?
No.
Well, who were you drinking with?
Why, are you jealous?
I didn't rise to the bait, so she answered.
Sancho, Marie, and the Critter.
The Critter was the name Vic had given to Antonio, their son. I thought Cesar Vittoria was in Rawlins.
They left that lovely town Saturday morning. He said he might take a day or two off.
She shrugged.
They're the only Bascos I know, and the Critter is getting kind of cute.
I didn't know little kids drink Pacharan.
He should have. It would have kept me from drinking all of it.
The radio on the transmission hump of Vic's 12-year-old unit sputtered and coughed Ruby's voice, and we both looked at it.
Static. I've got Sheriff Berg on the landline. Do you want me to patch him through?
I unclipped the mic from the dash and hit the button as Tim's voice sounded through the tinny speakers.
Static. What do you want, redneck?
I keyed the mic.
Hippie.
He continued, unabated.
Static. You got the hot little deputy with you?
I held the mic out to Vic.
You still got that psychedelic VW bus with the tinted windows you park outside the schools?
The voice continued.
Static. Only for you, darling.
I returned the mic to my own mouth, which was generally a little cleaner.
Hey, Tim, have you got a group in the county called the Apostolic Church of the Lamb of God?
Static. Amen, heaven help me.
What's the story?
Static.
Oh, they owed about $250,000 in property taxes that they suddenly made current here about a month ago. They're putting together a little compound, trying to start a dairy up in the northwest corner of the county and the state.
Why?
I've got a boy down here, might be one of their cast-offs.
Static.
Blonde-haired, blue-eyed, slight and fidgety? About driving age?
Yes. He says his name is Cord.
Static. The mother was in here about 3 weeks ago asking for him.
Well, I've got him.
Static. Hold on to him till I can get a hold of her. She's up in that part of the county that's kind of hard to get to.
Vic interrupted as she took our bag of sandwiches through the drive-thru window.
Hey, Tim?
Static.
Yeah?
She set the bag on the center console and continued.
I heard you got the guy that did that motel arson last week.
Static.
What?
She started up the engine and pulled the unit down into drive.
I heard you got DNA on the perp and broke open the case.
Static. I don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, that's right. Genetic evidence isn't permissible in South Dakota. Everybody's got the same DNA.
I reattached the mic as his laughter rang through the speakers. Vic turned to look at me.
There, mystery solved.
I guess.
What's that supposed to mean?
I'm not sure.
Anyway, what are we supposed to do with him in the meantime? I watched the morning traffic, what there was of it, drifting by, as a man with very long hair and an extravagant beard stood on the corner and raised his hand to us. Vic's eyes followed mine as I tipped my hat at the man with the rucksack on his back.
Another friend of yours?
I slumped in my seat as we rolled past the individual, who continued to hold his palm out to us. Nope, but it's coming up on fall, and time for all the hitchers to disappear south. When we pulled into the parking lot, Dorothy's familiar Subaru was parked in the spot closest to the door, and when we got inside, there was a large cardboard box full of pastries from Baroja's, the Basque shop, on the dispatcher's desk. The repentant cafe owner was sipping coffee with the dispatcher herself. Dorothy turned and looked at me.
I started feeling bad about turning you away, so I went over to Lana's and got some treats.
She pointed at the paper bags we carried from one of her competitors.
My being closed doesn't appear to have slowed you down.
I rested the bags on the counter and nudged Dog out of the place where he had put himself in case anybody got careless with the pastries.
A man's got to eat, and I hope you got something more than donuts, 'cause you know I don't like them.
You don't like donuts?
Cord was sitting next to Nancy, a maple cruller in his hand.
I shrugged. I know it's against type.
I don't understand.
My undersheriff gestured to the office at large in an exasperated fashion.
Cops? Donuts?
He looked at her questioningly, and then back to me.
Is it because you're big?
Vic snickered, and there was a long silence. Dorothy, in an attempt to deflect, spoke up.
Walter, you don't have any objections. I've offered the boy a job.
I turned and looked at her.
What?
She nodded.
Washing dishes.
The incredulity wrote itself on my face. Dorothy, could I speak with you and Nancy in my office? I took one of the bags of food with me as I made my way around the dispatcher's desk and gestured from Ruby to the young man so that she knew to keep an eye on him. Now, if you would. Vic joined the two women and, sticking her finger in the hole where the doorknob to my office used to be, closed the door behind us. I set my breakfast on my desk and took off my hat, hooking it onto the hammer of my sidearm, crossing my arms over my chest.
What are you two up to?
Nancy was the first to speak.
Walt, it was my idea. I didn't think it would be a bad thing, for I just got off the phone with Tim Berg over in South Dakota. He says that the boy's mother was in the sheriff's office 3 weeks ago.
I noticed they were looking at me a little funny.
What?
Dorothy spoke this time.
Walt, Cord seemed to intimate that his mother might have passed away.
I thought about it.
Since when? They looked at each other and then back to me as Nancy spoke in a low voice.
It sounded quite recent.
She stepped in closer to my desk.
Walt,
this boy shows all the classic symptoms of being a polygamy kid. I don't think there's anything wrong with him, psychologically speaking, but...
Well, Tim said the mother was from some compound over there, and as soon as he gets back to me, we'll start getting some answers.
What can it hurt?
Dorothy placed her fists on her hips and looked at me.
I need the help, and what else is he going to do, sit in one of your cells?
I glanced at Nancy, who jumped in quickly. It would take me a day or two to come up with a foster home for him, so if Dorothy's got a place...
He'll skip town like a Kansas City paper hanger.
Dorothy shook her head.
He won't.
Vic joined in the conversation, and I was glad of another sane voice in the room.
Who the hell says?
He does, Dorothy crossed her own arms. I made him promise.
We stood there looking at each other, the immovable object meeting the irresistible force.
He can stay here and work over at my place till we get him settled out.
Nancy joined Dorothy at the other side of my desk.
Walt, if it's true that his mother is dead, or has run off, then he's lost his advocate within that group, and they're probably not going to want him anymore.
Throwing my hat onto my desk, I sighed and sat in my chair.
All right, but if he bolts, I'm holding the two of you responsible.
I glanced at the chief cook and used-to-be bottle washer of the Busy Bee. And I'm going to want free lunch for a week.
Dorothy leaned in and looked down at me. Oh, Walt, you know there's no such thing as a free lunch.
I guess after the Kansas City paper hanger remark, she thought I deserved it. It was 5 after 5 when Tim called, and he was none too happy.
They say they never heard of the boy or the mother.
I leaned back in my chair and slipped a foot under my desk to keep from doing my usual sheriff backflip with a full twist.
Are you sure that's where she said she was from? Yes, damn it.
I stared at the receiver for a moment.
You seem a little agitated, Tim.
There was silence on the phone, and then he spoke.
I damn well am.
Mind if I ask why?
I don't like having guns pointed at me in my own county.